maybe the projector's getting ornery. You know, sometimes when people get a little older, you know, they tend to get a little ornery. We don't have anybody like that here. But, you know, some people are like that. But the projector, I was thinking about this here not long ago. That projector, we purchased that projector in 2002, January 2002. And this is June of 2007. That's, you know, projectors, that's probably about the lifespan span of a projector. So I hope that there's nothing going wrong with it. Because that's a little bothersome having to do that every time you get set up. It was fine this morning again. And then tonight, it was messed up. So have to keep a watch on it. Anyway, let's begin. Appreciate everyone for being here tonight. We are going to continue our study on the subject of Holy Spirit baptism tonight. And we're going to be focusing in on Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, as well as Acts 2, 38. And we're going to be looking briefly at a few other passages, Acts chapter 8 a little bit, Acts chapter 10, and chapter 11. So we're going to be keeping our study pretty much confined to the book of Acts tonight. It's an interesting study. And this is one of the subjects that we're really going to talk about tonight is a subject that I have struggled with, to be honest with you. Not the Holy Spirit baptism part. But as we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 38, we're going to talk about that tonight. And hopefully we can examine some things, present some evidence, and settle our minds around this particular thing and decide the truth. Of course, the Scriptures already decide the truth, but we can hopefully come to a knowledge and understanding of it in a better way. Last Sunday evening, we discussed the statement, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We pointed out that as John made this prophecy, the generic prophecy in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, as also recorded in Mark 1, 8, Luke 3, 16, and John 1, 33, Jesus is the administrator and the focus of the statements of John. John was not dealing with the recipients of Holy Spirit baptism. He was dealing with the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. We need to understand that. And we also talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. To whom was it promised? Was it promised to all Christians in general? No, it was not. In fact, Jesus, in John's statement in Matthew 3 and verse 11, in the context there, the specific group of men to whom John was speaking were the Sadducees and Pharisees. So that was not a specific promise to anyone regarding the recipients. And the apostles were the specific men promised the gift or the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the baptismal form. John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16, John 20:19-26, Acts 1:1-8, all of those passages we studied last week and pointed out that the apostles were the one that Jesus promised baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we pointed out the fulfillment of that promise. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit fell upon whom? The apostles. And they spoke in tongues, and they taught the people as inspired men on the day of Pentecost. And who was it that spoke? It was the apostles. That is who spoke. The house of Cornelius also in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, we read there that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the house of Cornelius. They were also immersed in the Holy Spirit, or at least the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, they received the like gift as we at the beginning. And he's talking about himself as an apostle, as what occurred in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning. And he's referring all the way back to that particular instance. So we talked about all of that, and I had some other charts here. Let me just rush on through these because these are some more review charts from last week. And I thought that we may want to talk about that a little bit more. But I was hoping that some other folks would be here. But since they're not here, we're just going to skip on over this part. Since we talked about all of this, we did, and I probably ought to point out one more time, that as the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 11, as he's revisiting what took place in Caesarea Philippi in Acts 10, he is talking to the Jews there who are saying, "Why'd you go in to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" And Peter relates what happened. Again, he refers them back all the way to the beginning. At the beginning. You know, it's interesting. How many people have been converted?
since the beginning in Acts chapter 2. How many people? You have 3,000 in Acts 2. You have 5,000 in Acts 4 and verse 4. You have other thousands and multitudes. So, you know, many, many people had been obedient to the gospel of Christ and had become Christians. How many times did Holy Spirit baptism occur? Just one time prior to what took place in Caesarea Philippi. If it was a regular, common occurrence, every conversion that occurred, every Christian received it, Peter would not have went back 6 to 10 years. He just wouldn't have done that. It makes no sense to say that that was a common, everyday occurrence. When people obeyed the gospel, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is not, that just makes no sense when you look at the evidence. So, let's get to our text tonight. In fact, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and let's read verses 16 through 21, and then we'll put the passage up on the screen, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, when Peter says this, this is what was spoken. In fact, let's back up to verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day," 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's the quote from the prophet Joel. Then Peter goes on and he preaches to them, "Hear my words," verse 22. And then he begins to demonstrate also from other sources that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Deliverer. The one who was promised by the prophets. So there you have the text. Now let's back up and let's think about this passage a little bit. Jeff Asher, when he was here, preached an excellent sermon on this text. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on the background of the text and going back to Joel and all of that and trying to explain that. He did a very good job in that. But I do want to focus in on what this passage is saying in relationship to what is said later in the book of Acts. Notice when he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." What does that mean? That means that this is going to happen. It does not imply that these things, these signs that you see happening in the last day, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that will continue. There's nothing in this passage that implies the continual miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is there? Not a thing in there. The results, of course, of that confirmation that took place on that day continue on, don't they? We still have the results taking place today. What was poured out on the day of Pentecost, we still have the results of that. But he says, "I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." You know, in Acts the 2nd chapter, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles directly from heaven. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the uncircumcised Gentiles. We have all flesh right there, Jew and Gentile. Now, what other flesh is there? We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. Then he goes on, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." They did. In fact, Acts 21 and verse 9 speaks of the daughters of Philip prophesying. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." It does not say, "And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will continue to have this spirit being poured out." It will be a continual thing. It doesn't say anything about a continual thing in that passage. "And they shall prophesy." You know, it's interesting. All Christians did not prophesy, did they? In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 and 29, do all prophesy? That was Paul's rhetorical question. What does that mean? That means all did not prophesy. They did not all prophesy. So every Christian was not a recipient of this miraculous gift. That's proven by the Apostle Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29. Then in verses 19 and 20, which I believe Jeff is exactly right, it's dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem and the punishment of God upon His people, Israel, and the city of Jerusalem itself. When it talks about showing wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, smoke, the sun should be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And this is dealing with judgment, divine judgment. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the point is, during these days, this is that, Peter says, that in the last days, these signs will be poured out. What will these signs signify? What is the significance of the signs that are being poured out? It will happen. Again, the statement, it shall come to pass. The signs confirm the substance, but the signs were not the substance themselves. And I'm telling you right now, we have a lot of folks in the religious world today who spend a lot more time focusing on the signs, trying to find signs, looking for signs. Who is it that's really looking for a sign? They're always wanting a sign instead of finding and emphasizing the substance itself. What the very signs in the New Testament confirmed, what they relayed to us, what they brought to us, people aren't so much concerned about what they brought, but rather they're focused on the signs. Now we need to understand, the signs were simply signs. They weren't the real thing. The signs pointed to something. What did they point to? They didn't point to themselves. They pointed to something else. Something that was more important. Something that was more valuable. They didn't point to themselves. The signs were not an end. They were the means to an end. Notice what he goes on and says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what the signs were pointing to, wasn't it? That time had come when the Lord's grace was going to be poured out on not just Jews, but on whom? Upon all flesh. And that all men would be proper candidates and offered salvation by grace in Christ. That's what these signs pointed to. Now, the prophecy itself, as we go back and look just briefly at this, in verse 28 of Joel 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." They did that. "Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days." These are the words that Peter is quoting from. "And I will show wonders in heaven, in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Then in verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now listen to the rest of what Joel says here, because it also applies. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance." What was happening on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles. And what did they do? Did they just say, "Hey, everybody, look at us. Look at the wonderful signs we're doing. You want these signs? You can have signs like this." Was that what the message the apostles preached was all about? It wasn't about the signs, was it? The message that the apostles preached was about what? About Jesus Christ being Lord and that we can be saved from our sins through Him. That was the message. It was the message. You know, Peter said, "Heed my words." He didn't say, "See my signs." And now the signs confirmed the words. It wasn't that the words confirmed the signs and emphasized the signs. It was just the opposite. The words were confirmed by the signs. Now, as the Lord has said, "Among the remnant whom the Lord calls." The Lord calls people to what? The word signs? No, the Lord is calling people to salvation. That's what He's calling people to receive. That is the point. Now, keep that in mind. I think that's an important point to keep in mind as we're examining this context. The audience's question was this: whatever could this mean? What? The signs. What could the signs mean? That's the question. What could they mean? And Peter's answer was, Jesus Christ, has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Verse 33. Jesus has poured this out. This is the fulfillment of the promise of them being baptized by the Holy Spirit. They're in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Here's the promise being fulfilled. Jesus Christ has poured this out, and this was promised. Mark the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. That's what this did. It marked the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, going back to Joel and reading the context, I think that's very clear. In fact, Mark 9 and verse 1, what does the Lord say there? There are some who are standing here today who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of heaven present with power. What happened? It indicated, friend, that the kingdom of heaven was indeed present on that occasion. It had come. The kingdom of heaven. The realm in which men can enter and to enter into a relationship with the Lord, become His servants of all nations, of all peoples. That is the point. You know, it's interesting as you think about this text. The Bible says, as Peter is quoting, and I'm quoting Peter, this is that which the prophet Joel wrote. This is that. The Bible does not say that this that is that will continue. This passage does not teach that. Not only that, Peter says it shall come to pass, as he's quoting from Joel here. It shall come to pass. He does not say it shall come and continue. He doesn't say that. He says it shall come to pass. He says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Did he? You know, it's interesting. He did not say, I will baptize all flesh with the Holy Spirit. That's not what he said. He did not say that. He said, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And that happened. They shall prophesy. He did not say they shall all speak in unknown tongues. That's interesting because that is the sign, we're told, of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You speak in unknown tongues. If you speak in unknown tongues, there's the sign. You have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And people are praying for that today. They're seeking for that today. But that's not what the passage says. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible does not say, whosoever shall receive Holy Spirit baptism shall be saved and perform miracles. That's not what the passage says. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's the emphasis of the text, by the way. The calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Now, let's dig a little deeper into this text. I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Verse 28. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Actually, that's verse 21. I'm going to do that, he says. Or actually, no, that's not verse 21 either. That's verse 17. And so we know that that happened. I don't know why I have 28 up there. Oh, that's from Joel 2:28. I'm sorry. That's Joel 2:28. I will do this. Well, did it happen? Yes, it did. You have the sign of Holy Spirit baptism on the apostles, and you have the sign of Holy Spirit baptism on the house of Cornelius. But not every person received this. Not every Christian received this. In fact, as you think about that, as we will a little more in detail in a moment, that's an impossibility. Miraculous gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands was also given to various groups. For example, to a few Jews in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. Not everyone received miraculous spiritual gifts. Only those upon whom the apostles laid their hands in Acts 6 and verse 6. The converted Samaritans in Acts 8 and verses 14 through 17, Philip was there preaching the gospel to them. And after Philip had preached to them, they believed the preaching of Philip that Jesus was the Son of God concerning the kingdom of heaven. They were baptized, both men and women. Simon the sorcerer himself was baptized. But guess what? They didn't have any miraculous spiritual gifts, did they? What had to happen in order for them to have miraculous spiritual gifts? Peter and John had to come down from Jerusalem. I don't know how many days that took. I don't know how long that took. But it had to happen first. And Peter and John came, prayed with them, and laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And, of course, they demonstrated that. And then, of course, Simon the sorcerer, he wanted that power. He wanted the power that the apostles had. He wasn't even satisfied with performing miraculous gifts. He wanted something else. He wanted what the apostles had. And Peter told him his heart was not right. And then in Acts the 19th chapter, in verse 6, the 12 men in Ephesus that the apostle Paul came upon. He came upon them. They were professing to be disciples. He asked them, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? And the idea was, have you received the power to perform miraculous gifts? prophecy and knowledge and those kinds of things. And of course they said, we have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Ding! That little bulb went off in Paul's head. Something's wrong here. Into what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then, of course, Paul taught them better, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And I believe, by the way, that that was simply a sign confirming the fact, undeniable fact, that John's baptism was no longer in effect. Here's proof. John's baptism wouldn't do it. It wouldn't save you. You needed the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the baptism which was taught by Him. Then you have Philip's daughters in Acts 21 and verse 9. There's the maidservants. You have many in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, chapter 12 and chapter 14. You have in chapter 12 the gifts defined, chapter 14 the regulations for those gifts. It's interesting in chapter 13, you have also a passage dealing with the cessation of those gifts. Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, through the laying on of the Apostle Paul's hands, Timothy had the gift of prophesy. So there we have the miraculous gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands. I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Did it happen? It happened. It was fulfilled. All flesh is not the same flesh. You know, what about dogs and cats? Was the Lord saying here when He says, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, was He saying I'm going to fill cats and dogs and sheep and ox and donkeys and pigs? And what was He talking about? He's talking about human beings, okay? Let's narrow it down to that group at least. But you know what? All flesh does not include all human flesh. What about atheists and agnostics? What about adulterers and drunkards? What about fornicators and drug addicts? What about those folks? Are they promised miraculous spiritual gifts? What about the reality that all flesh does not even imply, does not even require all believers having these miraculous gifts? Paul said that all do not prophesy. Was he lying? I don't believe that every Christian had miraculous spiritual gifts. In fact, I think that's very clearly implied in Romans the first chapter, where the Apostle Paul is saying he wished that he could go to the church at Rome so that he could give them miraculous gifts. So therefore, all Christians did not have miraculous gifts in the first century. Joel's prophecy was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. This prophecy, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, was fulfilled. And that does not include you today. You do not receive miraculous gifts today. This passage doesn't teach that. Now, let's focus in on Acts 2 and verse 38, verses 38 and 39 for just a moment. After Peter confirms through using Old Testament Scripture that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah, he says in verse 36, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath raised up and made both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do you remember what we read earlier in Joel chapter 2? About the calling of the Lord? Let's keep that in mind. What is this gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 38? There are various views. I know several brethren who have various views. Brethren I respect very much who have different views. I know Brother A.W. Goff has one view. I know Brother Ed Dye has a different view from him. I know Jeff Asher has a view that's different from mine. It's different from Keith Sharp's. I know that there are differing views. But as I have really tried to study this, because I know this is going to be a main argument in the upcoming debate, I really wanted to know, and I really did some research on this, and I think I'm settled on this. But this is going to be a key argument in the debate. What does it mean, the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, there are some things that we first need to iron out. And understanding Joel's prophecy is key to understanding this. Let's understand that first and foremost. Reception of the gift is conditional. Repent and be baptized. Those are conditions required to receive the gift that is promised here. Okay? Let's get that in our mind. That's important. The gift of the Holy Spirit that is promised in Acts 2:38 is conditioned upon repentance and baptism. Not only that, the gift is that to which the signs pointed and not the signs themselves. I've come to that conclusion. The gift of the Holy Spirit here is not the signs or the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit, but rather what the Holy Spirit provides which the signs pointed to. What was that? What did He provide? What went forth from Jerusalem? And what was the proclamation there? What did all the signs point to? What was the main point of Joel's prophecy? Was it that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh and that people would prophesy? Is that the main point of Joel's message? No, it wasn't. The main point is found in verse 21, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the point. What did all the signs point to? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, remission of sins is promised. Those who repent and are baptized will receive the remission of sins. What is the gift that the Holy Spirit gives? I believe that it is salvation. It is entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I believe that it is the recipient, being a recipient of the promise that God had given, not only to Joel, but all the other prophets. As we read in our class this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. What did the prophets so diligently search for? What were they looking for? The time in which the Savior would come. And salvation, the grace that was to be revealed to us in the latter times would be revealed. That's what they were pointing to. That's what they were looking for. The signs that confirmed the gift pointed to this main fact. Acts 2, 1-4. What did all this mean? They were asking themselves as they saw these men, Galileans, dumb men. They weren't highly educated at all. But here they are speaking in all these different languages. You know what? They said, something's up. What's up with this? Well, it meant something. What did it mean? The signs confirmed the availability of the gift. In Acts 2, 16-20, here you have the signs. What did the signs of Joel's prophecy point to? Verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. Okay, the gospel had gone to Samaria. You know good and well that there would have been some Jews fussing about that. You know good and well that the Jews did not like the Samaritans. Now the gospel had gone to them. You know that there are going to be some folks complaining about that. What are you doing preaching those dogs down there in Samaria? Or up there in Samaria? Y'all know better than to go up there to Samaritans and preach to them. Well, Philip had done that. So you know what? They were given the Holy Spirit and there were signs done confirming that the gospel was for them too. Now what do you find over in Acts chapter 10? Same point. What about the Gentiles? Peter, what are you doing going in and eating with uncircumcised men? Well, God showed, demonstrated, without any shadow of doubt, that they were to be preached to. Not only were they to be preached to, when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were to be recognized as brothers in Christ. Not just some uncircumcised believer that we can, okay, keep at a distance. Now, they got to stay outside the court. Now, we got to treat them kind of nice, but they have to stay outside the court. No. You know what? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles confirmed that they were to be considered as brothers, equal in Christ. Now, the promise. It shall come to pass that whoever, what does that mean? Whoever, Jew or Gentile. That's the point of the passage. Now, the context, there are a couple of passages that use, in fact, there are only two passages that use this expression, the gift of the Holy Spirit. One is found there in Acts 2:38. The other is found over in the book of Acts in the 10th chapter. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we find that the Apostle Peter uses the same term. There in verses 44 through 46, listen to what Peter says. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is that which the Holy Spirit gives. What does the Holy Spirit give? Just like the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ is what the Lord Jesus Christ gives. What does the Father give? God has given salvation. God has given salvation. It's the gift that He gives. The Holy Spirit has given gifts to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Holy Spirit has given gifts to men. So it's what the Holy Spirit gives. In Acts chapter 2, the promise to which the signs pointed, that is the gift of Acts 2:38. And they were received, it was received after they repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some other passages, by the way, in Galatians 3 and verse 14. Notice what Paul writes here regarding the blessings of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now what is that? As we go on down, look at verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Who? The all there. You are all sons, Jews and Gentiles. That was a mixed company of believers in the churches of Galatia. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, but they had all become Christians. They therefore had all become sons of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You're not different groups. You don't have a Jewish church and a Gentile church. No, you're to be one in Christ. You're not segregated up. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, every Jewish believer there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were looking for the fulfillment of a promise. They were looking for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham. Through thy seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for that promise. And I do believe there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that promise which is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call, has reference to that promise right there. The promise given to Abraham. The promise that was prophesied by other prophets as well, including Joel. What was the promise? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise. In fact, go back to Joel and read. Read it again. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44, and chapter 11, and verse 17, yes, we have a gift of the Holy Spirit there. But it's interesting there, as we look at that text, in chapter 11 and verse 17, we read this, if therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, what gift had the apostles received? You see, that's what he's talking about there. It's the same gift that was received by the apostles. What was that gift? He's not talking about the same thing that he was talking about in Acts 2:38. He's talking about what took place in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's a difference. What we have here is a unique, non-repeatable event confirming that the Gentiles were to be accepted into the same body as were the Jews. That's the purpose of that gift, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The gift of speaking in tongues, specifically. They had received a gift from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Absolutely. But you know what? When you repent and you're baptized, you receive a gift of the Spirit too. You know what that is? In fact, let's do some comparing of Scripture with Scripture. That's a very important thing to do. Let's harmonize things. Let's compare some Scriptures with one another. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Compare that with Acts 3:19. Repent. Repent. And be baptized. That's equivalent to be converted. That's when a person is actually changed, isn't it? When he by faith repents of his sins, confesses his faith in Christ, as we talked about this morning, and he's baptized into Christ, that is when he becomes a changed person. He's forgiven of his sins. He becomes a child of God. He's converted. For the remission of sins. Notice the similarity here. That your sins may be blotted out. and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's equivalent to the expression that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing. What does that mean? What's that have reference to? You think it may be the joy of knowledge and understanding of your salvation that you have received the gift that God has promised? When you obey Him, when you are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will receive what God has promised. That is salvation. Compare John 3:5 with Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, the word repentance is not found in John 3:5. However, we do have this concept of being born. Again, and being born of water. Certainly that's equivalent to baptism. And we have the Spirit, being born of water and the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing here? What does the Spirit do? He cleanses us. When we're baptized in water. You have born of water and Spirit. That's one act in which both elements converge together and the working of God is taking place. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The working of God. That you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit promise? In fact, what was Joel's prophecy prophesying and talking about? The coming of the kingdom of God. In Mark the 9th chapter and verse 1, power from on high, the kingdom. There are some who are standing here today who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. When people repented and they were baptized into Christ, they were forgiven of their sins. And to what were they added? Acts 2 verse 47, to the church. That's what they were added to. It's exactly what they were added to. Compare Titus 3 and verse 5. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, there's your washing of regeneration. You have the remission of sins, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and you have being saved. Of course, the remission of sins and salvation also are very close. The renewing of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. No question about that. When we are forgiven of our sins, we become new creatures in Christ. That's what's happening here. We are forgiven of our sins. In Acts, the second chapter, we're told that if we repent and we're baptized, we will receive the remission of our sins. You know, in Acts, the 8th chapter, I believe that when the Samaritans repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they received the remission of their sins. Don't you? I hope you do. They repented and they were baptized, and I believe that they were saved at that point in time. They were children of God at that point in time. They were baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27. Thus they received the remission of sins, and that the Holy Spirit had promised, and that the Holy Spirit had promised to all those who call upon the name of the Lord salvation. And they received that. I believe they had received it. But they had no miraculous gifts until the apostles came and laid hands on them. And in fact, thus one can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit gives in salvation. The whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved can be received without the miraculous gifts being extended to them. Now Cornelius received miraculous gifts before he was saved. Cornelius' household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 10:44 and 45, which was the light gift that took place at the beginning, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. But the light gift, as at the beginning, is not the same as the gift of the Holy Spirit of Acts 2:38. One was conditioned upon repentance and baptism. The other one was not conditioned on anything except the outpouring of God. They were totally amazed. They were surprised at what happened. Who in Caesarea Philippi, when Peter went to preach to the Gentiles, who was present that day before the Holy Spirit fell from heaven? Who was present that expected that to happen? Anybody? Did they pray for it to happen? Were they asking God for it to happen? Was anyone expecting that to happen? Absolutely not. It was not conditional. Peter had begun to preach to them, but then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. For what purpose? Again, to confirm that they were to be accepted. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came before water baptism and salvation. They were not children of God at that point. Water baptism came before the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. But it came after the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given in Acts 10:44 through 48. So can we then conclude that it was not the same gift? We're not talking about the same thing. The context still has to determine the gift. In fact, my opponent, he takes... I don't know if you can hear this or not.
According to Acts
2:38,
every one of you
no, you
in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We know we got
to
have...
Well, I need to have it plugged into the system, so we're not going to play that. But he just makes the point that, you know what? A person is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. He's forgiven of his sins at that point. That's when he's forgiven. All right? Acts 8:12-17, he says, proves that point. That when they were baptized in the name of Christ, they weren't saved, they were just forgiven of their sins. We talked about this morning in our study. You know, what is salvation? It is the forgiveness of your sins. That's what salvation is. But he doesn't believe that they were saved. They were just forgiven of their sins when they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John had to come down and lay hands on them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. And that's when they were saved, when they had both. You have to have both. You have to have both. Water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Well, in this case then, you have someone forgiven, but not in Christ, because he believes that Holy Spirit baptism is what puts you into Christ. Water baptism forgives you of your sins. Holy Spirit baptism puts you into Christ. Now, if you can follow that, I'm glad. I hope so. But that's the position. In fact, narrowing it down here, simplifying it a little bit, he believes that you can be forgiven but not in Christ. And then he believes at the same time that some folks can be in Christ but not forgiven. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. What is it, as we talked about this morning, that separates us from God? All right. So you have a fellow who's been separated from his sin. He's been forgiven of his sin. All right. What is that then to separate him from God? Oh, but according to this fellow, you're not in fellowship with him yet. You're not in Christ. In fact, he said it was 4 months after he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ till he received Holy Spirit baptism. So there were 4 months there that went along that he wasn't saved. He was forgiven of his sins, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't in Christ. He was a forgiven person. He was saved from his sins, but he was not saved. But you know, what is it that cleanses us from our sins? What is it? Isn't it the blood of Jesus Christ? In fact, Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14 makes that point. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1 real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul says this, In Him we have redemption through His... What's redemption? That's forgiveness, isn't it? In Him, where? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Can you have remission of your sins outside of Jesus Christ? Is that possible? The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from our sins. How can we be cleansed from our sins without the blood of Jesus Christ? And how can we be cleansed from our sins without the blood of Jesus Christ outside of Jesus Christ? You know, the blood is in Christ. That's what Romans 3:24 says. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. All spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Can a person be forgiven of his sins outside of Jesus Christ? Isn't that absurd? The blood of Jesus Christ is in His body, by the way. And how do you get into His body? You're baptized into His body. Over in Colossians 1, verse 14. Look at that passage real quickly as well. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. On one hand, you have a fellow who's forgiven of his sins, but he's still lost because he's not in Christ. And on the other hand, for example, in Cornelius' case, in the house of Cornelius, you know what? They were in Christ, according to him. Holy Spirit baptism put them into Christ, but they were still in their sins. Because they were not forgiven of their sins, so they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in verse 48. So you have an alien lost sinner but he's in Christ. On one hand, you have a fellow who he's free of sin, he's had those forgiven, but he's not in Christ. And on the other hand, you've got a fellow who's in sin, but he's in Christ. Does that make any sense to you? Does that make any sense? You know, Holy Spirit baptism, and here's, I think, is the real problem. Holy Spirit baptism was a two-time act, as we pointed out last week. The Holy Spirit was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost to confirm a new dispensation had begun. And, of course, in this new dispensation, this is the promise that was given. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message. That was the message of Acts 2. The Holy Spirit baptism poured out on the apostles made it clear. The day had come. It had come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was not something... The Holy Spirit baptism wasn't something that was to continue on. And the prophecy of Joel does not say anything in the world about Holy Spirit baptism continuing on and on and on and on and on and on until the Lord returns. But rather emphasizes that the day had come, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles, guess what that confirmed? That the Gentiles were also to be recipients. That goes all the way back to Acts 2:41. Listen, are you with me? Acts 2:21, what does it say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is that? You know what? I don't believe that Peter truly understood in Acts chapter 2 what he was saying when he was quoting from the prophet Joel. I don't believe he truly understood it. When he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he was thinking whosoever meant those good Jews that he was preaching to. He was thinking that maybe some Gentiles who would be converted, who were proselytes, they too could enter in. But uncircumcised men, uncircumcised Gentiles? No, I don't think he had those folks in his mind. I think that's evident when you get into Acts chapter 10, when the sheet had to be dropped down in front of him three times to convince him. It took three times to convince him. And then he finally got up and he went. And when he got there to Caesarea Philippi, he said, now I know. What does that indicate? It indicates he didn't know before. It was to convince, to confirm. It wasn't to save anybody. It wasn't to save the apostles or the house of Cornelius. The gift of the Holy Spirit is something that all of us need. That is the salvation that's in Christ. The promise is to you. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The gospel is His means of calling. Will you respond to the gospel message tonight? Repent of your sins. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if you do that, friend. Won't you come? Together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement tonight.